Leviticus chapter 4, we read the whole chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood, and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him, and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and he shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. When a ruler hath sinned, and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar, as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Amen. And the other offerings that we have come across so far in Leviticus, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, there is general confession of sin in each offering. What the person offering is saying is, Lord, I am a sinner. But when we come in chapters 4, 5 and 6 to the sin and trespass offerings, this is for particular sin. Here the offerer comes and says, Lord, I have sinned in this way. And so today, we're going to look at the sin offering in chapter 4. And here, again, though this is all about ceremonies and sacrifices, we learn about our sin, about the nature of sin, and about the Lord's mercy. Verses 1 and 2 introduce this whole section, right through actually to chapter 5, verse 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If the soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against them. First thing that we can learn here about sin and God's grace is the difference between sin through ignorance and presumptuous or willful sin. Because these sacrifices that we read of were all for what is called sin through ignorance, sin in ignorance. There was no sacrifice in the Old Testament for willful, rebellious, high-handed, shaking the fist at God sin. In Numbers chapter 15, we see this distinction. It talks again about the sacrifices. Numbers 15, verse 28. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. And that word there, presumptuous, it literally reads in the Hebrew, with an high hand. So for sin with a high hand, shaking the fist at God, putting the hand up to God. This is talking about sin of rebellion, knowing what is wrong, doing that wrong thing and not caring, not being sorry for that sin, and doing it because you hate God. That's what it's talking about. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about this as well, this difference. In chapter 10, verse 26 and 27, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." So how do we understand this? Well, first we must know that all sin, every sin, damns us and brings God's judgment on us. For the wages of sin is death. The Larger Catechism says, question 152, "Every sin, even the least, being against the sovereignty, goodness, and holiness of God, and against his righteous law, deserveth his wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come, and cannot be expiated, that is, removed, cleansed, but by the blood of Christ." What we're reminded again, God is holy. Every sin, every act of disobedience is an act of rebellion against him. And that's even what we learn here with the sin offering. These were sins of ignorance, but they still needed to be atoned for. We still see here that the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also teaches that some sins are more heinous, more terrible in the sight of God than others. Every sin deserves his wrath. Some sins are more heinous in his sight. Again, from the Larger Catechism, all the transgressions of the law of God are not equally heinous. That's terrible. But some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to Pontius Pilate when he stood before him, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greatest sin." And so there's a difference then in God's sight between a sin of ignorance and willful, presumptuous, high-handed sin. So what are these sins of ignorance? First, just from verse 2 again, it is against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done. So a sin of ignorance is a sin. Because this is the definition of sin. What is sin? Disobedience against God's law. As 1 John 3 verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. So that is a sin of ignorance, that the Bible calls it that. Does not excuse it. It is sin against God's law. Secondly, these are sins done without either remembering God's law, not realizing what they are doing. There is a blindness of sorts. We see that in verse 13, talking about the whole congregation. If the whole congregation of Israel sins through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly. Sometimes things are done and it's not realized that they are sinful to love. We know that. Also in verse 22 and 23, says of the ruler who has sinned, says that he sinned through ignorance, that he is guilty. And then verse 23, or if his sin, wherein he has sinned,
come to his knowledge. So he only knew later on that he was guilty. They were still guilty. That's why they must bring a sacrifice. But it was not done in a rebellious, deliberately hating God sort of manner. One commentator explained it this way. All such sins spring from the weakness of flesh and blood, as distinguished from sins committed with a high, elevated hand or in haughty, defiant rebellion against God and his commands. And what we see here is God's patience with us. That God does not blot us out as soon as we step off the path. That God works in us. God works in us by his Holy Spirit to show us our sin. But the point is, of these sin offerings too, is that when we come to see that we have walked in the wrong way, that we have been disobeying God's commandments, that then we do come and confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness. These are the sins which Galatians 6 verse 1 speaks of. It says there, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be also tempted." It's often the case, isn't it, that we are overtaken in a fault. In our weakness, in our tiredness, in our forgetfulness. Consider also the Apostle Paul as an example for us. And this is helpful for us in understanding these sins of ignorance. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 to 16, Paul says that he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We can wonder, how can it be that Paul was such an enemy of the church, such a great persecutor? Surely, how could these be sins of ignorance? And yet, we see God's mercy, and that the Lord considered that Paul did these things ignorantly in unbelief. That's what it says. And we see here, I think, that that truth, that unbelief blinds us. We are blind in our unbelief. Ephesians 4 verse 18 says, "Having the understanding," it says of unbelief, this, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." There is no excuse for sin. Our sin, all our sin damns us. But the Lord was merciful to Paul as an example for all who would believe, because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And we see in all this that apart from God's grace, we will just get more and more set in our sins, set in our sinful ways. Even as Pharaoh, who we read, the Lord hardened his heart, but it says that he hardened his heart, and more, less willing to repent, more openly rebellious against God. That's the track that we will go down. And we see that also in David's prayer in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 12 to 14. David prays and gives us this prayer. "Who can understand his errors? cleanse thou me from secret faults. That is, show me my sin. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so this should be our prayer. Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. Keep me from this hardness, from such rebellion. Show me my sin. Give me a heart that's broken over my sin, that I will repent. But what of these presumptuous, high-handed sins? So often, in many Christians' lives, there'll come a point, maybe many times, when they will ask, Have I done this? Have I sinned in this way? Is there forgiveness for me? Is there hope for me? The Bible talks of the unforgivable sin. Our Lord Jesus talks about that. Speaks of that in Matthew chapter 12, as one place. And he said to the Pharisees, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Now we could study some of the passages which we would study if we were seeking to understand this more would be in Hebrews 6 and 10, in 1 John 5 verse 16, in the Gospels where Jesus speaks of these things. But without doing that, without plumbing the depth of this, let me assure you that if you are at all concerned about whether you have committed this sin, have I committed this? Is there forgiveness for me? Then you have. Because the hardened heart that has blasphemed the Holy Ghost, as the scriptures describe, in that heart there is no sorrow for sin. There is no concern of these sins. There is no room for repentance. It is not, we must understand this, it is not that this sin is too great for God to forgive. It is not that Jesus' sacrifice is not enough for this sin. But it is that there will be no repentance. And if God will not grant repentance, there will be no forgiveness. As Hebrews 6 teaches, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. It is not for us to go pointing to people to say, "You have committed this sin." The thing we must focus on is this, that if we are concerned about our sin, concerned about whether there is hope for us, we must turn to the Lord, because there is forgiveness with Him. And we must be reminded again of Paul. Paul, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Paul, who God set forward as an example for everyone else who would believe. We look at his life, we see there is no sin too great. God can and does show mercy to the chief of sinners. He saved the chief of sinners, Paul. And he saves them, saves us again and again. We must all, and the Lord is willing, as we grow in knowledge of Him and of ourselves, that we will be able to say with Paul, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And also, we can think of King David. Even King David, the man after God's own heart, he wrote in Psalm 19, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." He was a man who committed murder. He committed adultery. He covered it all up. Remember, There was no sacrifice for presumptuous sin. There was no sacrifice for murder in the Old Testament. There was no sacrifice for adultery. These were not sins of ignorance. Only the death penalty. And yet the Lord granted David a broken heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." God forgave him. There is hope for us. Yes, there is a sin unto death, which First John 5 speaks of. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And we learn also in Acts chapter 13, in Paul's sermon, we learn this of the forgiveness in Jesus' name. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." So we must not despair. And those we are talking to must not despair. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Secondly, in the sin offering, we see that there are different sacrifices for different people. And this teaches us that it is not just what the sin is that matters, but who the sinner is. So not just what the sin is, but who is the sinner. Just to look at the chapter in overview, we see in verse 3 that the priest that is anointed, his sin, the sin of ignorance, had to bring a young bullock. Now this priest, maybe it's talking about all priests. When Aaron and his sons were ordained to the priesthood, his sons also were anointed with oil. But when the Bible often speaks of the priest that is anointed, it is talking about the high priest. Just look in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10. It seems to distinguish them. It says, "And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated." Now, I won't read the rest. So it talks about the high priest upon whose head the anointing oil was poured. So either this is talking about the high priest or it's talking about the priest. But when he sinned, it was a bullock that had to be sacrificed for him, which was the same as if the whole congregation of Israel sinned, a bullock. And yet, when we come to a ruler in verse 22, which is talking about a civil ruler, often in the Bible this word is translated as a prince or a captain. It was a male kid of the goats. And then in verse 27, one of the common people, one of the people of the land, is what it says, a female kid of the goats or a female lamb. And so even as we look through the chapter, we see, looking at the animals that are brought, from the most valuable to less valuable, that the higher position, the higher office, whether in the church or in the nation, brings greater responsibility and more serious consequences for sin. And this is part of what the catechism is talking about when it talks about aggravations to sin, how that makes them more heinous, more terrible in God's sight.
it required a greater sacrifice. But we see it too in the sprinkling of blood. And the way you would have noticed, the way that the blood is used in the sin offering is the distinctive thing about the sin offering. We've seen in each of the offerings there is something that stands out that makes them different and particularly points us to Christ in that offering. And in the sin offering, the thing that sets it apart is the way the blood is used. There are, obviously through the chapter, and first we'll look at that, there are similarities with the burnt offering and the peace offering, and which God's word itself calls our attention to. It says, as it was done with the peace offering and on the altar of burnt offering, there is the laying of hands on the animal. Again, the substitution, confession of sin. We need one to take our place, to die in our place. One without moral blemish. And then there's the killing the animal. The wages of sin is death. Then was the sprinkling of blood, which we'll come back to in a moment. Then the fat was burnt up, just like with the peace offering. Burnt up as a sweet savour unto the Lord. And remember that points us, that we see there God's wrath against sin turned away. He can be pleased with us because of that sacrifice. Though we are still sinners. And we know that really these things, the satisfaction is not in an animal's death, but in the death of our Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. As Ephesians 5 says, he hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And then, as in the peace offering, normally the remainder was eaten by the priest. Leviticus 6 speaks of this. But if the blood had been taken into the tabernacle, as it was for the high priest and for the congregation, the rest of the beast was burnt outside the camp with the rubbish. It says so much in chapter 4, which we read. Also in Leviticus 6, verse 30, it says, and no sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation, to reconcile with all in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt with the fire. It was as if this sacrifice had been used for such a holy purpose, taken into the very tabernacle. It could not be eaten. And this is actually applied to Jesus. This in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus suffered outside of the city of Jerusalem as these beasts were burnt up outside the camp. Coming then to the sprinkling of blood, we remember that the blood testified in all the offerings, the blood on the altar testified. It was a sign that the sacrifice had been made, the life had been poured out in the place of the sinner. And so, in the blood and then in the burning of the offering, atonement was made for sin. There was atonement because of the blood. As it says in verse 35, it says in each of these cases, but then in verse 35, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. What we see again with the blood is that the blood, everything had to be cleansed by blood. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. And so here in the sin offering, which is sometimes also called the purification offering,
The emphasis is on the need for us to be cleansed, to be cleaned. And that means blood. But also, not only do we need to be cleaned, but the tabernacle needs to be cleaned. This really is emphasized in Leviticus 16, where it talks about the Day of Atonement, one day of the year where atonement was made for the sins, the unconfessed sins of the people. And there we learn that not only the people were cleansed by the sprinkling of blood, but the tabernacle itself needed to be cleansed. In verse 18 and 19 of that chapter, it says, talking about the high priest, "And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock, and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." So we see that Israel's sin defiled God's tabernacle, and it needed to be cleansed with blood. And the Bible speaks too of how our sin defiles God's temple. It defiles his church. It defiles the temple, the sanctuary in heaven, and how the Lord Jesus had to come into the heavenly places, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood to cleanse that sanctuary. And so this is why the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is so important to us. Here is our cleansing. This is the only way we can be clean. And that we can be redeemed by his blood. And so what we see in Leviticus 4 is that when, just to see what was done differently with these sacrifices, is that when the high priest sinned, or the whole congregation sinned, the blood was brought inside the tabernacle. That's where the altar of incense was. When we read in Exodus 25-40, where it talks about the tabernacle, being the plans are given and it's set up, that's where we learn about these things. And so it's helpful for us in understanding the book of Leviticus 2. But the altar of incense was in the holy place, in front of the veil, and that altar had to be cleansed. And so, even whereas when a ruler or one of the people sinned, the altar outside the tabernacle had the blood sprinkled on it. And so, what we see in this again is the principle, the same as with the different animals for the sacrifices, but that the higher position, position and office that we have in the church and the nation means that there are greater consequences, greater responsibility, greater consequences for our sin. The New Testament talks about this as well, not in terms of sacrifice, but in terms of responsibility and consequences for sin, for those to whom more is given. James 3 verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And Luke 12, verse 47 and 48 says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." So he knew what to do, but he didn't do it. Beaten with many stripes. "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him
shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask for more. So who is sufficient for these things? How can we do this? The only recourse, the only way that we have, whether we be elders or ministers, whether we be civil rulers, whether we be a member of the church, a covenant child, one of the people, is to come to Christ. What can we offer for our sins? Thank God that we are not in the shadows. That we are not still having to bring bulls and goats and lambs, waiting, looking for the Redeemer to come. The Redeemer has come, and his sacrifice is sufficient for all who come, that all who come to him might live. In Isaiah 53, we hear what God did to our Redeemer for our sake. Listen to the language here when he ties in to Leviticus. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So the question again, as with each of these sacrifices, we think of the sin offering. Have you put your hands on Christ's head? Has he been offered in your place? Has his blood been sprinkled within the tabernacle for your sake? Have you been cleansed for your sins? Has God accepted that sacrifice, that sweet savour of Christ's sacrifice on your behalf? And how can we know? Do you trust in him? Do you believe on him? Let us all meditate on these things and seek that God will increase our faith in him, give us faith, increase our faith, and make us thankful to God through Christ. Let us stand. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou didst so love the world that thou sent thy only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for thy mercy, manifest in Jesus, and declare to all that whoever would come, whoever would call upon thee in truth, that thou would hear, that thou would forgive. So we pray that thou would grant even among us repentance and faith, and make us ever thankful, and enable us to meditate on these things, that we would delight in our Lord Jesus and live lives pleasing to thee through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.